Welcome to Let's Talk Parish. Let's Talk Parish will be an opportunity to learn about some of the people that call the Cathedral of the Blessed Sacrament in Sacramento, California, home. My name is Chris, and I'll be the host for today's episode. Thanks for listening, and let's get started.
Hey, Sergio, welcome to Let's Talk Parish.
Hi, thanks for having me.
It was kind of an interesting process getting here today.
I know. Yes, it was.
Right?
Yes. Car failures and batteries, and but the Lord made a way.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. So it's a Saturday. It's cold. It's dark. It's kind of wet outside.
Yeah.
So I'm happy to be indoors.
Yes.
Today.
Definitely.
Yeah. It's good to have you here. It's interesting because you were received into the church. You completed your sacraments, which brought you into the ability to receive the sacraments.
Right.
Right. So you weren't received into the church because you were baptized early on. So you've been technically Catholic all your life, right?
Right, right. Right.
But it was a fun thing to see you finalize your sacraments, well, almost a year ago now.
Almost. I'm about to finish my neophyte year in a few months.
I know.
Yeah.
So I'm curious to hear your whole process. And before we begin, let's ask the Lord's blessing. And it's my turn to do it, I guess.
Okay.
So we'll do that in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity, this time that we can spend together and share our lives with each other. We ask that you bless this time, that you send your Spirit to us, that we, that our words are uplifting and building up of each other and of those who are listening. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. All right, Sergio. So, have you lived in Sacramento your whole life?
Yeah, my whole life. I grew up, I guess I had a stint in Elk Grove, but for the most part, I've been a South Sac native.
Well, that's the general Sacramento area.
Yeah.
So, your family was Catholic?
Yeah, my whole entire family is Catholic, yes.
And you were baptized since, what was the name of the parish, do you remember?
I was baptized at St. Rose.
St. Rose.
Which is attached to St. Patrick's School.
So I see,
Right there, I forget the name of the street, I think it starts with an F.
Franklin?
Franklin, that's
right.
Is it
Franklin?
I think it is.
Yeah, okay.
But yeah, so St. Rose, who was it? I believe it was Monsignor Kavanaugh who baptized me.
Okay, right on.
Yes, and I was a little bit older. I wasn't a baby.
You weren't?
No, I was probably like 5 or 6.
Do you have any idea why? Because normally, you know, kids get baptized within a couple of months of their birth.
Yeah, so do you want the long story?
I do.
Okay, well, my grandma and grandpa had 15 kids. My mother is number 15, so she's the youngest of them all. All of them were raised Catholic, but as time... Oh, can't hear myself anymore.
Yeah, I did something screwy here with the sound, so bear with me.
Okay.
Keep talking.
Okay.
Is that better?
Yeah, I can hear myself.
Okay.
Okay, so all of them were raised Catholic, but of course, as time went on, some of them lapsed, some of them stuck with it, and my mom was one who had kind of lapsed. She was still, you know, Catholic in name, nominally Catholic, but definitely not practicing. So it took multiple years for my grandma to convince her to get me down to the church and baptize
me. So that's what happened.
Yeah, so that's what happened. So it was like, come on, when are you going to baptize him? And finally my mom gave in and was like, okay, let's do it.
So is that why you didn't end up completing your sacraments in the normal time frames? Because your family wasn't that involved with the faith?
I think that's what it was. I think it was, you know, when I was growing up, the times I would go to church would be when we were at my grandma's house on the weekend.
I see.
It was never in my own home. So okay. It wasn't a huge part of my, I guess, own family's uh-huh. life, but my larger family, it was definitely present then. So, I didn't. And I didn't go through to a K through eight, like a parochial school. I didn't go to Catholic school.
Oh, okay.
Until I was in high school. So, there was no, you know, confirmation program through school. I went to public school. So it wasn't as easily accessible for right. a family who wasn't.
Well, you know, it wasn't emphasized in the family.
Right. Right.
At all. Mm-hmm. So that's not too surprising, but even still growing up, and you went occasionally with, when you were visiting with grandma or what have you.
Yeah.
What was your sense of God and faith and that sort of thing? Did it even cross your mind?
Yeah, I think I always believed in God. I always, I was very close with my grandma. Mm-hmm. And we lived with her for more than a few years.
So you have brothers and sisters or?
Yeah, so I have one older sister. So she's 4 years older than I am.
Okay.
And then my mom. And so.
Oh, so the three of you lived with your grandma?
Correct. Yeah.
Okay.
And, so I learned a lot from her. And when we were living with her, when I was on summer vacation, mm-hmm. she taught us how to pray the rosary. We prayed the rosary every day.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And she was a little bit older. And so we would go to the living room. We'd start to pray the rosary. And she would probably fall asleep somewhere.
My favorite occupation right
yeah,
there.
Somewhere between the second and third mystery, she uh-huh. would fall asleep. And then my sister and I would sneak off to the front room and go watch TV.
Yeah.
And then she'd wake up and be like, "Where are you guys? We haven't finished." And we're like, "Oh, well, you fell asleep. What are we?" So I was, you know, I was definitely steeped in that early on.
Right.
And I did. I think I always had that relationship with God. I just didn't know. I guess looking back, I didn't really have the tools to, I guess, enrich that relationship.
Sure. Yeah.
Like,
so you never had like catechism classes. You never had any support or.
No, I mean, my grandma, you know, in her, she was a lifelong catechist over at Guadalupe Church.
Oh, wow.
And so, she catechized me definitely, but uh-huh. it was never an official, you know, it was just little tidbits here and there.
Sure.
She would drop a nugget of information.
Sure. Oh, that's kind of cool actually.
It was cool. It was really cool.
It keeps the ball rolling even if it's a slow roll.
Yeah, it was very cool.
It is cool. But then you went to a Catholic high school.
Yeah.
Because for the education or because you're starting to get more involved in Catholicism?
Well, it was a little bit of both. So around my seventh grade year, my two cousins, their names are Nico and Ricky, mm-hmm. they were starting to take catechism classes over at St. Anthony's. So they were looking to complete their sacraments. They were kind of in the same boat I was. They had both been baptized mm-hmm. and then didn't receive any further official catechesis.
No.
And around seventh grade, their parents were like, "All right, let's get this done." And so they started doing classes over at St. Anthony's, and they asked my sister and I, "Would you guys want to join us in that endeavor and finish your sacraments?" And I was gung-ho about it. I was like, "Yeah, let's do it." And so we started going to catechism classes at St. Anthony's. And through that, I met other young, you know, Catholics, mm-hmm. future Catholics, who mm-hmm. were also completing their sacraments. And they went all kinds of different schools. A lot of them went to Didion, which is right there by St. Anthony's. And I got to know them and go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, what was the name of it?
Didion Middle School. It's just a public middle school.
Oh, it's a public middle school.
Yeah, public
middle okay. school. Okay. I was going to say, I haven't heard of St. Didion before.
No. It was a public school. And so over there in Greenhaven. So I got to know them and made friends with them. Mm-hmm. And I, of course, was asking them, "Oh, where are you guys going to high school?" We had spent a year together, so no, we were in eighth grade. "Where are you guys going to high school?" And many of them said, "Oh, well, we're going to Christian Brothers. Where are you going?" And I said, "What's Christian Brothers?" I had no idea even what Christian Brothers was. I'd never even heard of it.
Never heard of it.
Never. And I said, "What's Christian Brothers?" And they looked at me because, of course, they were very involved in the, you know, Catholic school.
And they're like, "How could you not have heard of it?"
I know. And they looked at me. They're like, "What do you mean, what's Christian Brothers? You've never heard of it?" And I said, "No." And so, honestly, if I'm going to be honest with myself, the first attraction to Catholic school was probably because I had made these friends in catechism and I just wanted to go where they were going.
Oh, sure. Okay.
And so that I makes was sense. Like, well, they're, you know, these people are so cool. I want to follow them wherever sure. they're going.
Sure.
And so I looked into it and looked on the website and realized that it was a private LaSallian Catholic school and looked further and saw that there was going to be tuition. And so I knew that that was going to be a hump to get over, mm-hmm. you know, having a single mom with two kids. Mm-hmm. And so, but I also saw that they gave financial aid. So I brought it up to my mom and I said, hey, you know, I'm really interested in the school. They've got, you know, this great, great academics, great faith life, great everything, great community. And I think we should go to the open house. And my mom said, well, what school are you talking about? And I said, Christian Brothers High School. And she goes, well, you know, that's private school, right? And I said, yeah, I know. And she goes, and you know, you have to pay for private school. And I said, well, there's financial aid. Let's just go to the open house and see.
Yeah. If open house is free.
Yeah. Yeah. And she said, okay, let's go. So we went and I fell in love almost instantly
with the school,
and with the community. And with, I mean, everybody was, CB does a really great job at open house. And, I think my mom was slow to admit it, but I think she kind of fell in love pretty instantly too, and kind of saw the magic of it. Mm-hmm. And so, I applied and we applied for financial aid and I got in, and through the very generous, benefactors of the school was able to, receive an education there on almost a full scholarship.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah. So it was pretty cool.
That is awesome. So you went 4 years at Christian Brothers.
Yeah, 4 years at Christian Brothers.
Which we will probably call CB from here on out.
Yeah, CB.
Just for short. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Very, very cool. And when you were going to CB, did you have a sense of, hey, I want to go into higher education? I mean, do I want to go to college? What do I want to do with my life?
Yeah, it was definitely... I knew, you know, I had been told, oh, you're so smart my whole life. So I knew that was going to be an option for me if I tried at it. Mm-hmm. And also, having gone to Christian Brothers, CB, that was kind of the standard there. You know, CB prides itself on being a college prep Catholic school.
Okay.
You know, that's the whole goal, is that you go to college.
Sure.
And so I knew going there that, you know, as every time I was in the classroom, the goal was always, we are preparing you for go to college. And so I knew early on that that's what I wanted to do. It was also, you know, like, not very many people in my family had gone to college. My mom didn't go, nor my dad, my sister. I have a few aunts and uncles who went, mm-hmm. but, I would at least be the first from between my mom, my dad, my sister, and myself.
Right.
So that would have been...
It's a big deal.
It's a big deal.
Yeah.
And I think everybody kind of expected that of me. So there was a little bit of pressure of like, you know, you've got the brains to do it. So please go do it.
Go do it.
Yeah. And so...
Make a lot of money and support us.
Yeah, something like that. And so that was definitely the goal. That was the goal. And luckily I was able to, you know, get it done.
Get it done. So during that high school period, I know that... at CB, they offer mass to the student body.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Did you start going to mass on a more regular basis at that time?
Yeah. So, they offer weekly masses, weekday masses.
It's every day.
Twice a week. Wednesdays and Thursdays.
Okay.
And then once or twice a month, they do full community masses with the entire student body.
Oh, wow.
And faculty and staff. So when I was in high school, I did not,
Father Arai just popped his head in with a buzz and we said hello.
When I was in high school, I did not attend the weekday masses, but I definitely, you know, of course it was required to go to the community masses.
Oh, it was required. Okay.
Yeah. All the students, everybody brings their classes and everybody goes because it's during the school day.
So the ones that are twice a week are before school?
Yes. They're okay. Before school.
So those are optional.
Those are optional. They're in the morning. Yeah.
Okay.
But I did, I got involved, you know, pretty early on in what's called their, It's had many names throughout the years. Right now, currently, it's called God Squad.
Oh, okay.
And it's the group of students who help kind of plan liturgies and put them on and decorate for them and things like that. There's also a group called SRLT, which is a senior retreat leadership team. So when you become a senior, you can help lead the freshman, sophomore, junior retreats. So I got involved in that. And so, yeah, I became pretty involved in the campus ministry life of the school. And I would definitely make the claim that having gone to a Catholic high school invigorated or reinvigorated my faith life, because I had never been in an environment where I could practice my academics and also practice my faith together. And to me, school being such a huge thing in my life, I've always loved school. That was huge to be able to join those two worlds.
Oh yeah.
And so, and you know, with your friends, it's cool to be at a place where you can worship the way your family, you know, you grew up worshiping, and you look to your left and right, and there's your best friends, and they do the same thing.
Right.
You know, nobody's judging you about it. So I know. It's very cool.
Yeah. Was it kind of weird, however, that because you hadn't completed your sacraments, you weren't able to actually receive the Eucharist?
Yeah, it was. And I got a few questions, you know, from my friends of like, they would see me cross my arms and be like, oh, you haven't, you know, received First Communion or done confirmation. And I'm like, nope, I haven't done it. They're like, well, why don't you do it? And I'm like, that's a great question.
Well, that's better than thinking, oh, he's a big sinner and he needs to go to confession. Instead, they went the other way, which is actually better, I think.
Yeah, you know? Definitely, yeah. Asking the question. But it was, and there were a few, more than a few questions from my friends. You know, why don't you get it done? And I'm like, I don't know. Looking back, I can't come up with a reason of why in high school I didn't get it done when I was so fired up about.
Yeah, wild.
Yeah, I think it, you know, I just look at it as it just wasn't the right time.
Well, that's the providence of God.
Yeah.
You know, things happen in God's time.
That's right.
Sometimes we don't know and understand.
Yeah.
So so after high school, where did you go to college?
Or university,
or what did you do?
Yeah, so I got into UC Davis as a biochemistry and molecular biology major.
Wow.
Because I thought I was going to be a doctor.
Okay.
I laugh at that now. But so I went to UC Davis just across the causeway. And I spent three years there doing biochemistry until I realized that I did not want to do biochemistry, nor did I want to be a doctor. And that's not where my heart was.
Mm-hmm.
And somewhere around there, I realized I wanted to become a teacher.
Oh.
And so I switched in my third year from biochemistry to political science, and which was a huge switch.
It's a big switch.
Yes, it was definitely a leap of faith. And also COVID was going on during this time, so we weren't even really like in school. And it, you know, my whole college time was kind of crazy.
Sounds like.
And then and I switched over to poli-sci and took the necessary coursework for that. And then just graduated this past year in the spring.
So when you switch a major like that, it takes extra time to complete the required courses.
Oh, yeah. It took me, my entire college career was 6 years. So it was 3 years of biochemistry and molecular biology and then 3 years of political science.
Holy mackerel.
Yeah. So I tell people, I'm like, you know, if I'm one of the few people, you know, who can help you write your history paper, and I can also, you know, tutor you in calculus or something like that, because I've got coursework in both.
In both.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you could probably run for office.
Yeah, well, I don't know about that.
You could be like the health official for the county or something.
That's right. Something like that.
Yeah, something like that.
Yeah.
So when did you say you finished your degree?
Just this past year. So
just this past
in
year.
The spring of 2023. Yeah, because we're 2024. Yeah.
So what then? So were you working at the same time you were going to school?
I was. Yeah, I worked at the campus bookstore, which many, you know, students. It's a great student job because it's exclusive to students. You have to be a UC Davis student to work there. And so they're very flexible with hours and things that. And
because of class schedules and things like that.
They know that that stuff is going to happen. So it was super flexible, and I worked there for, I didn't work my first year, so I worked there for 5 years. And outside of that, I was a kind of a halfy parishioner. I had started going to St. James in Davis.
Oh, okay.
Which is their Catholic church in Davis.
And do they UC Davis, there's a Newman Center that's there too, right?
They do have a Newman Center,
but not too active or something?
No,
or?
They are active. I don't want to ruffle any feathers.
You just weren't called to go there.
I was not called to go to the Newman Center. Yeah, I tried it out and it just wasn't for me.
Okay.
But right around the same time, I would say my first or second year at Davis, so 2018, 2019, around there, I had started going to St. James, but I also had started coming here to the cathedral because I was going back and forth, you know.
Were you commuting to school from Sacramento?
I wasn't commuting. I had a place in Davis, but I was coming home a lot.
Okay.
Just for multiple, you know,
sure.
family reasons, you know, coming home to do laundry, getting a meal.
Home-cooked meal.
Yeah. So when I was, you know, in Davis on the weekends, I'd go to church at St. James. And when I was in Sacramento on the weekends, I would go to the cathedral.
Wow.
And I kind of, I think what called me to the cathedral, honestly, was probably we had our, I had been to the cathedral before, but not in any serious sense. Mm-hmm. But at Christian Brothers, or the three, I think all of the Catholic schools in Sacramento, we do a, for graduation, we do our baccalaureate mass here at the cathedral.
And I think the bishop leads that, right?
Yeah, he does. And so my senior year, when I was getting ready to graduate, we did our baccalaureate mass here.
Mm-hmm.
And I got to really become a participant in, you know, a full mass here at the cathedral. And I thought, wow, this place is beautiful. And it kind of called me to, maybe I should check it out. And so I started a few years after that. I started coming to masses here. Wow. And I used to come to the 4 p.m. mass. That was my mass.
That was your mass. The 4 p.m. Saturday evening.
Oh, no, it was the 4 p.m.
or Sunday afternoon.
Yeah, Sunday afternoon. And I was like, oh, I love this. There's not a ton of people.
It
was
true.
Very relaxed, you know. And it was, you know, easy. I didn't have to wake up early in the morning. This was before I was a morning person. I'm still really not a morning person, but I'm a little bit better now. But yeah, that's so I started coming here around that time.
It's funny, the afternoon, early evening mass has always been interesting to me. For me, it splits up the day, mm-hmm. and once I get going on something, I don't want to stop then go to mass and then you know.
Yeah.
So I've been a morning person, but a lot of people find it very attractive. And there are a lot of people I think that work. Probably, and that's the mass that they can get to. Yeah. So that's an important mass to have.
I liked it too because there. I guess it was just really easy to focus in that mass
because there's so few people. Or?
Because there's so few people, and the people who are there usually it's there's not a ton of like families who go. Not that I don't love having mass with families, but it's a lot of people on their own, mm-hmm. and it kind of feels like a mass for personal prayer. You know, and I was going there on my own. And
back before COVID, we had a 7:30 mass.
7:30 p.m.?
A.m.
Oh, a.m.
And it was very much like that.
Yeah.
It was people who, it was too early for families, mm-hmm. right? And it tended to be an older congregation.
Yeah.
Very, and it's just a more sedate, quiet, contemplative type of a mass.
Yeah.
We no longer have that mass. We had 7:30 and then a 10 o'clock, I think. Mm-hmm. And then, or 9 o'clock, 7:30, or was it 7? Could have been 7. So long ago. Everything that's pre-COVID is like. So for those of you that just might have wondered, why, how come he all of a sudden went quiet? Well, the lights went out.
Yes.
So I had to wave my arms to turn the lights back on. So now the lights are back on. It's a funny room.
Yes.
Funny room we're in. But anyway, so that was very much like that.
Yeah.
And now we have an 8 a.m. mass, which is sort of like that, but we do get families.
Yeah, we do.
And to me, I enjoy the families. I enjoy the sound of children. I think it's kind of fun. I enjoy it. You know, it reminds me of Jesus saying, "Let the little children come to me."
Yeah,
he didn't mind at all. Mm-hmm. You know, his disciples were like, "Keep them away, keep them away." And Jesus is like, "No, let them come here." You know, so if it didn't bother Jesus, nah, it didn't bother me.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it.
So you started coming to the cathedral for how long was it before you started getting the itch to finalize your sacraments of initiation?
It was quite a while. I was coming to Mass here for many years. I mean, let me think. If the timeline was that I started coming around 2018, I didn't join the RCIA program until...
It had been 2021.
I think it was 2022. Fall of 2022.
The fall of 2022.
Yeah, because this past year was 2022.
And you received in Easter of 23?
Yes, correct.
So, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
That's right, it's 24 now, isn't
it? Yes, it's 24
now. Oh my gosh. I was stuck in 23 still.
I know, me too.
Oh my gosh.
So okay. I mean, that's what, 4 years?
Yeah.
So I had been coming, and then, well, of course, COVID happened between there.
Yeah.
And so there was really, I was doing a lot of watching Mass online.
Sure.
Which is funny because now when I think of watching Mass online, I always think of you because I was...
Me?
Here's a sidebar story. I was doing a lot of watching the daily TV Mass on YouTube. And this is when I was during RCIA. And I came to Chris saying, yeah, I've been watching a lot of the daily TV Mass. And you looked at me and you said, Sergio, Mass is not a spectator sport.
I still believe that.
And I said, okay, well, I better get my butt down to the church then.
It was, you know, the time of COVID was an anomaly.
Yeah.
It was a tough time because truly it is the body of Christ that celebrates the Mass. We do it together.
Right.
And so not being able to do it together was a hardship. But the church did its best, I think, to offer Mass and a spiritual communion.
Right.
Because we just couldn't be together. But when we can be together, then the TV is not a substitution for being present.
Yes, I learned that early on. But
I hope I said it to you in a kindly manner.
No, we laughed about it.
Okay,
it
good.
It was good. Whew, man. But so 4 years off and on, I was coming here. And actually, what was kind of the, for lack of a better phrase, the straw that broke the camel's back was that my grandma had passed away.
Oh.
So she passed away in the early summer of 22.
Okay.
So June or July around there. And, you know, when someone close to you like that passes away, the heart becomes really vulnerable, I feel like.
I think you're right.
To what God has to say to you. Mm-hmm. And your ears really open up. And so she had passed away, and here was this woman who had gifted me the Catholic faith very early on and who had always asked me to complete my sacraments, but, you know, it just never got done. It wasn't something of like, I'm going to do this for her.
Right.
But she was definitely the catalyst. Mm-hmm, she was the catalyst. So she passed away and a few things happened, two things, and I call them like mini miracles in my life. So the first thing that happened was this. So we were doing after she had passed away, we were doing a novena within my family.
Okay.
So we were praying the rosary for the 9 days after she passed, praying for the repose of her soul and all those great things. And we were doing it over Zoom for the most part because it was, you know, my family's so huge. I told you she had 15 kids and all of them had kids and all of them have kids.
That's a big family.
It is a big family. So we were doing it over Zoom. But my aunt and uncle, who, spoiler alert, ended up becoming my sponsors for my confirmation. But my aunt and uncle... who lived down the street from us, they came over to be on the same computer with us, with the rest of the family, but they came over. So we prayed the rosary and we did that day of the novena and whatever. So after, you know, we were just hanging out and my uncle and I were sitting on the couch and he's older. He's in his, I think, late 70s or 80s.
Okay.
And I was showing him on my iPad how to look up different icons of different saints and how I said, you know, you can pick any saint and you can, you know, look them up on the internet and you could show them, you know, what their patronage is, or you can look up icons of them or pictures of them, or, you know, whatever. And he was like, oh, really? And I said, yeah. I said, why don't you think of any saint and I will, you know, look them up and I'll show you, you know, what we can find. And he's from Ecuador. And so he thought of the saint, Santa Mariana de Jesus, I think her name is.
Okay.
And she's the patron saint of Ecuador. That's why he thought of her. And so I said, okay. And I typed it in and we go to look her up. And the first patronage on there is patron saint of Ecuador.
Ecuador.
And maybe the second one or maybe the third one down was she was the patron saint of those who have like just lost their parents or just lost.
Oh, wow.
You know, yeah. So, and you know, my grandma was the matriarch of our family. She was everybody's mother. And so she was the patron saint of those who have just lost their parents. And I showed him that and we just looked at each other.
He didn't know that.
No, he had no idea. And we were just like, oh my goodness. Like, what are the odds? What are the odds that one, you come over, two, we're just randomly looking up saints. I mean, who's randomly looking up saints on their iPad? And that I ask you to think of a random saint and you do. And one of her patronages is the patron saint of those who've just lost their parents. And I thought, what a gift. What a gift from that God has provided
indeed,
us
amen.
In this time of kind of hurt, you know?
Yeah.
And I said that, and he said, you know what? You know, God gives us things all the time. But just how lucky are we right now to have noticed it? You know, we're just lucky when we notice it, but
right.
He provides all the time. And so that was one thing
mm-hmm.
that kind of started the, okay, this is feeling real. That was the first kind of little miracle. And the next one came not too far after that. And we were kind of waiting to, you know, put my grandma to rest with mm-hmm. dignity and everything. And St. Mary's Cemetery, where she was going to be buried, had told us, you know, oh, well, this is, we can't schedule her until this date because there was a spike in COVID.
Yeah, a lot of deaths or something?
Yeah, lots of COVID deaths going on at this time. There was a kind of re-spike in 2022 later on. And so we had to wait and wait and wait and wait to bury my grandma. And so I was getting so upset and I was like, why are we waiting? And we haven't even put her to rest. And I was really kind of...
Where was the body this whole time?
I think it was, it must have been either at St. Mary's or wherever they hold these embalmed bodies. It was being kept somewhere.
Somewhere.
Yeah.
Storage.
Yes. And I was getting really upset.
Sure.
And I was, you know, kind of starting to be like, well, this St. Mary's Cemetery, what's wrong with them? And shaking my fist. And so we finally get a date. And it's, I believe, a Wednesday or a Thursday, right, of some week. I think it was in August. Or I don't know when it was. I'm not going to make guesses. But anyway, so I go, I'm going to church at this time. During this time.
Here at the cathedral?
Here at the cathedral.
Okay.
And I come and I see that I believe it was the Monday before she was supposed to be buried. We were to celebrate the Feast of the Assumption of Mary.
Mm-hmm.
Or was it the Ascension? The Assumption or the
Ascension? Assumption. Christ ascended and Mary was assumed.
Assumed, great. So the Assumption of Mary. And so I come to Mass. I believe it was on that Monday. It must have been a holy day of obligation or something like that. And I come to Mass.
Yes, it is a holy day of obligation.
Yes, I come for the Assumption. And Father O'Reilly talks about, you know, how Christ loved his mother so much and that she was not to just die like the rest of us. She wasn't like the rest of us. She was assumed into heaven. And, you know, Christ gave her that great gift of assuming her, and it was a great homily, and it really touched me. And then I thought, my God, well, oh my goodness, it all makes sense. I was like, what a beautiful thing that the week that we celebrate Christ calling his mother back to him, we also get to send our mother, you know, back to Christ a few days later. And it was just all really powerful that that landed in the same week, the Assumption and the burial of my grandma. And after that happened, I was like, okay, I need to reach out to RCIA. Like,
wow.
I really need to, this is, God is giving me all these signs that are really making sense.
Uh-huh.
And I need to reach out. And so I did.
And you did.
And I joined, and yeah, the rest is history.
What was it like? So you kind of already had some catechetical exposure through the grandmother and mm-hmm. through CBE. So what was it like going through the preparatory requirements to satisfy the sacraments?
Well, it was super informative and formative. While I found myself, and I talked to Amy McCormick, who was the very first person you see when you come mm-hmm. to RCIA here.
Right.
She does the inquiry stage. And so her and I have become very close. And I talked to her about this, the fact that when I was going through it, there was not a bunch that like surprised me per se.
Okay.
Because like you said, I had been catechized in school and via family. But I think there was something very special about doing it with the group that I did it with.
Mm.
A lot of the people in my cohort, you could say.
Let's call it that.
Yeah, let's call it.
Because you have unbaptized and baptized.
Right.
Together.
Right. And a lot of the people in my cohort were people who had been in RCIA here for some of them more than a few years. But because of COVID and because we weren't doing Easter Vigil, they had to kind of wait to be brought into the church. And they were really like ready.
Ready.
They were really ready. And they had been waiting a long time. And I got to go through with them. And so these were people who were super committed to this process. You know, I don't know who came in when they first came in, but I'm sure there were a few people who came in, and because of COVID and because of, you know, oh, we're not doing Easter Vigil this year, so we can't, you know, do this or that. There were probably some people who fell off and said, you know what, this is just too much. It's not working out, you know, whatever. But the few who stayed with it
mm-hmm.
Were super committed. And so I think the best part of it and the most learning I did was from my group that I was with, who were so committed to receiving their sacraments and to being brought into the church. Of course, I learned, you know, a lot as far as the other material, the actual curriculum of the mm-hmm. catechesis. Of course, I learned from there too. But I think the best part of it was being brought in with the group that I was brought in with.
Well, you know, and that's the information, catechetical information, is to, you know, the way I always approached it when I was a catechist in RCIA was that it's secondary to the faith formation.
Right.
And the faith formation is what it's about life. It's right. about living like a Catholic. It's about living as a disciple of Christ. It's about living the liturgy. And we get that through people. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't, as was it, what was the name of the poet? Dunn, I think, is who wrote No Man Is an Island.
Mm-hmm.
We are not islands. We are not autonomous unto ourselves. You know, we're a group. We're a family. We're a body. And as Pope Francis has said, no one gets saved alone.
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
We do it together.
Yeah.
So that to me is to hear that, I think that's the first time you might have shared that with me.
Yeah.
But to hear that, it's very important.
Yeah, it was really special. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I believe our group was the first group to be brought into the church for Easter Vigil or during Easter Vigil since COVID.
I believe you're correct.
Yeah, and so it was really, there was a lot of excitement around it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And there was, like I said, a lot of people who'd been waiting a long time. Not that I hadn't been waiting a long time, because looking back, really, I'd been waiting my whole life for this, right?
Indeed, true.
But there have been people who were in RCIA, like I mentioned, for many years. And so there was a lot of excitement around it, which felt really special.
And it's a beautiful, the Easter Vigil is a beautiful liturgy.
Yeah.
The culmination of the Triduum.
Right.
You know, beginning with Holy Thursday and washing of the feet, and then you have Good Friday, and it's an intense time. And then we have this beautiful celebration at Easter Vigil, and then you see people getting baptized. There's just nothing like it.
I had never experienced the season of Lent like I did when I was a candidate and when I was just about to receive my sacraments.
Care to elaborate on that?
Yeah. First of all, this was one of those information things that I learned. I did not even know my entire life that the whole point of Lent, or at least part of it, is we are praying for the people who are being brought into the church.
That's right.
And I didn't even know that. You know,
most people probably don't know that.
Yeah. And so, you know, the idea that I got to come to Mass on Sundays during Lent, and we would do these, what are they called? The scrutinies.
The scrutinies were for the unbaptized.
So for me, it was a minor exorcism.
Not exactly. It's more of a blessing because being baptized, you're already a member of the body of Christ, and we honor that and acknowledge that. And so that you don't have the same process that the unbaptized would have. And so that first Sunday of Lent is where we give a blessing to the candidates who are going to complete their sacraments at the Easter Vigil.
Right. And then the scrutinies are after that.
And then the scrutinies are for the unbaptized.
Right. Yeah. But just the idea that we would show up to that 8 a.m. Mass.
But you're there for that, and you're praying for them.
Yeah, and everybody was praying for us.
Absolutely.
The entire community and really the entire church, you know, during that season, we're praying for those people who are being brought in.
You know, I liken it to, you know, I remember I ran track when I was younger, which was a long time ago. You know, and then when you run a long race, you know, at first you start off and you're strong, and the longer it goes, you start getting tired. You might feel muscle cramps. You hit the wall. And it's like that with the journey of faith, that this last bit of Lent and Triduum prior to Easter is like that final push. Mm-hmm. And it's the hardest part because you're at the end of the first leg of a long race. The race really doesn't start until you're baptized, but there's still that preparatory time.
Right.
You've spent all this time, and you can see what you've been striving for within your grasp, but you're not there yet. And it's a time, that's why we pray for everybody, because it's that time that I think people are more vulnerable to things, and they need those special graces of God in order to get to that starting line.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, it's the race to the starting line.
Right.
It's pretty funny that way.
Yeah. And it was really special for me. I mean, that entire Holy Week, they asked for a few volunteers, for the washing of the feet on Holy Thursday. And I had, you know, volunteered. So this is actually kind of a funny story. Mm. They'd come downstairs. It might have been you or sister or somebody had asked for some volunteers for washing the feet. I thought these were volunteers to wash other people's feet.
Oh.
And so I was really excited about it.
You were going to get to wash people's feet?
I was going to get to wash people's feet. And I thought, my gosh, how amazing is that going to be? I had already kind of put into my mind that I wanted my faith life to be one of service. Mm-hmm. You know, Francis is one of my confirmation names.
Okay.
You know, I wanted to make that a priority. And so I thought, oh my God, here's this amazing opportunity to wash the feet of, you know, my community members, and this is going to be great. And so I volunteered, and so great. Okay. And then I get the email, I think from Rex, and it's like, okay, make sure you're wearing sandals. And when you come in, you're going to sit right here. And then the bishop will call you one by one, and you're going to wash your feet. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'm getting my feet washed and the bishop is washing my feet. This is nuts. This is not what I thought.
That's pretty funny.
Yeah. And so I got to have my feet washed. And then on Good Friday, I actually went to two services on Good Friday.
You did?
Yeah, I went to the service at St. James And then I came to the service at the cathedral. But I had, again, I had never experienced a Good Friday like that. I'd been to many Good Friday services in my life. But again, looking back at how I responded emotionally, mm-hmm. I mean, I was very emotional the Good Friday before I was received fully into the church. I was really, really emotional. And not to say that, you know, it's like a competition to the amount of, you know, tears you have or anything, but
no.
I, looking back, I was like, well, you know, I really felt, I was feeling it.
Sure.
I was really this.
Well, it hits differently because of the where you were in your life,
right.
and your journey of faith with God.
Yeah.
You're in a very special place.
Yeah.
And so then, it hit differently.
Yeah. Yeah, it did. And then I was, of course, you know, brought in on that Saturday night Easter Vigil, and I had never been to an Easter Vigil before. That was my very first Easter Vigil.
Okay.
I'd been to Easter Day, Easter morning Mass, mm-hmm. but I'd never been to an Easter Vigil. And of course, it's another level when you do it at a cathedral. And it was really, really special, really beautiful.
It is. And you know, a lot of, I would go to the Easter Vigil because I'm in the choir, so I go, but because it's such a joyful, exciting time to see new souls
right.
being baptized and people who are finishing their sacraments being brought into the full communion of the church.
Right.
But for many people, unless you know someone that's going through that, there may not be a reason
right.
to do that. Or if they say, well, I want to do Easter Vigil so I don't have to go to church Sunday morning. And they can, because
yeah.
it's a legitimate thing.
Yeah.
They'll go to the Easter Vigil. But it's a long, long liturgy.
It is, and unless you're in it. You know,
it goes by quick.
When you're in it, and when you're being confirmed, and when you're receiving your first communion, like, it went by in a flash. I did not even notice that it was, like, upwards of 3 hours long.
So, yeah, right. So afterwards, what was your life like after that?
That's a packed question.
Well, and so I'm not, you know, because the life of a disciple of Christ is not experience-based, it's faith-based. Mm-hmm. But oftentimes there are experiences that go along with the Easter Vigil afterwards yeah. for people, especially those baptized. Their whole lives just people radiate.
Yeah.
So I'm just wondering, did you notice a change in yourself or how you felt or?
I did. I think one of the most notable things that happened after I completed my sacraments mm-hmm. was that I wanted to be at the Mass all the time. I was like going to multiple weekday Masses.
Wow.
I was going to, you know, I wouldn't miss a Sunday. It was like every time I had a chance to go to Mass, uh-huh. I was going. And of course, that time, once you're, the Easter Vigil is kind of near the end of the school year. And so
that's true.
And so once summer came and I didn't really have anything to do, yeah, I was going to Mass, you know, not every day, weekday, Monday through Friday, but I was
often.
I wanted to be near the Eucharist.
Yeah.
Because I received this wonderful gift to be able to, you know, receive Christ. And so I wanted to do that. And so I remember talking to Donna Pineda, who's also a part of the RCIA team. And I was telling her, I said, yeah, Donna, you know, some of my friends, they think I'm crazy. And she goes, why is that? I said, because I tell them, you know, it'll be a Wednesday. And I said, oh, you know, where are you headed? Oh, I'm going to Mass. Mass, it's a Wednesday. And I said, yeah, well, there's Mass every day. And she told me, she goes, well, you know what, Sergio? What you tell them is if you believed what I believed, if you believed that Christ was truly present in the Eucharist, when we would go and receive the Eucharist, you'd be at Mass every day too.
Yeah.
And I thought, that is totally true.
Good answer.
Yeah. And it's true. If you have seen what I've seen, and if you believed what I believed, you would be at Mass every day too.
Every chance you got.
Every chance you got.
Yeah.
And so that was the most notable change. And I still, you know, it's not like that fire in me has died down. You know, now we're, back in.
It has equilibrated.
Yeah, I think so. It is balanced out.
It's balanced out.
I still go to weekday mass at school on those Wednesday and Thursday before school.
Before
masses.
School. And of course, you go to the community ones.
And if, yeah.
Because now, we hadn't talked about it, but you are employed at Christian Brothers.
That's right.
Yeah. So talk a little bit about what's your, so we've got probably about 10 minutes or so.
Okay.
Talk a little bit about what your journey of faith has been like over this last year.
Oh my goodness. Well, I've gotten involved in quite a bit. So
okay.
Like you mentioned, I got a teaching job at CB, which I was really excited about because it's my alma mater, and I knew I wanted to go back and teach there. So I would say my faith life has kind of got two parts to it. So I'll talk about that part first. Being able to be kind of an example of faith, or trying to be an example
to
of
the
faith.
Students
to
at
my
CB.
Students.
Okay.
Yeah, to my students.
Uh-huh.
And it's not easy.
How do you do that?
Well, I think the most literal way I do that is in how we pray together when they pray with me.
Oh.
So we pray before every class.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of make it a point to let them know that, like, this is something that's really important to me and is really important to us as a community. So, like, one small tidbit. I think I'm the only teacher on campus who asks the students to stand while we pray.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and the first week of school, they kind of looked at me like I was crazy. And uh-huh. Like, why are you making us do this? And I of course, welcomed that question.
Sure,
I wanted to
there's an answer to that.
Yeah, and I told them, I said, well, you know, when we pray, there's a reason when we go to church that we have different postures, right? I said, sitting in your seat at school is for the academics. When we sit in our seat, we're taking notes. When we sit in our seat, you know, maybe we're doing an activity or something like that. I said, but when we pray, I don't want you to feel like you're doing school when you're praying. Your body needs to recognize that we're doing something different.
Different.
Now. And we're doing something where our body deserves to be at attention, right? I said, so standing up is just a way for us to kind of flip that switch in our brains that, okay, we're praying now. We're not doing school. We're putting our pencils down. We're not on our phones. We're praying.
We're praying.
And a lot of them have bought into that now.
Oh, good.
And so they already
know.
They
get it.
They get it. The bell rings, and I walk to the back of the room, and I turn off all the lights because the lights are always off in my classroom because I like it dark.
Oh, okay.
And a lot of them will just start standing up
standing
automatically.
Up.
Yeah.
You know, in the early church, that was the posture for prayer, standing. Yeah. Not only did they stand up, they faced east.
Oh, towards
the rising sun.
Yeah.
Which was a symbol of Christ.
Yeah.
So if you really want to get radical, if you really want people to think you're weird,
yeah.
Okay, now everybody just turn to the east.
Yeah. I'll do that maybe the year before I retire.
We'll there you
we'll
go.
Do that. So there's that part of my faith life where I'm really trying to kind of, I guess, reinvigorate the young students.
That's cool.
into the Catholic faith and teach them about it. And then also I'm getting more involved here at the cathedral. So I started, I became a extraordinary minister of Holy Communion
mm-hmm.
here at the cathedral, which has really been a humbling experience. I think that's the best word for it.
Humbling.
Yeah. For me, I mean, it's like, you know, sometimes I feel like who am I, you know, who am I to be able to, help administer Christ
mm-hmm.
to my community. But it comes back to the service thing that I mentioned earlier.
Sure, that's what rang a bell in my mind was
yeah,
the service thing.
How I wanted to make my faith life one of service.
A service.
And when I, shortly after I was brought into the church, we were struggling here at the cathedral to have enough extraordinary ministers.
Mm-hmm.
And they had put out, you know, and ask for help from the community to say, if this is something that you feel called to do and are interested in, you know, come to trainings and we'll train you and we'll get you started. And so I saw that my community needed some help. My church needed some help. And so that was an easy service opportunity. I was,
sure.
You know, I was already here. It's not like I had to go out of my way. I was already going to be at Mass. And it has been really, a gift
mm-hmm.
to be able to do that and to be able to serve the church.
Well, thank you for that.
Yeah, it's been it's been great. So I would say those are the two kind of paths that my faith life has brought me thus far.
What about on an outside of the church, outside of the school? How do you see it impacting your everyday existence?
Well, my prayer life has become quite different than when before I was brought into the church, and even soon after. So I pray every morning with a group at 5:30 in the morning. Well, it's 5:30 on weekdays, 6 a.m. on the weekends. But we get up and we get on Zoom.
Guess what?
What?
I'm still asleep.
Yeah, I bet.
So pray for me.
I will.
Okay.
But we get up and we pray the divine office, and we pray morning prayer, okay, the liturgy of the hours. Mm-hmm. And for me, that has been a way to make sure that my first breath, my first thoughts in the morning are given to God.
That's pretty cool.
Yeah. And it's been really fruitful. And it has kind of deepened, I would guess, my prayer life. Mm-hmm. And it just starts my day off really, I feel like, right. You know, I do that with that group of guys, and we usually we're reading right now. We switch off with different readings, but right now we're reading a book from Pope Benedict the 16th.
Okay.
And some of his writings on some early saints. Oh. And so we'll read about some early saints, and we'll discuss how that relates to kind of the church today or mm-hmm. our lives today. And then I finish with that, and then I get to kind of get ready for work, mm-hmm. which I also see as like another way to evangelize, right? Another way to bring Christ to other people. So it really helps start my day off in the right mindset.
That's pretty cool.
Yeah. And that's something outside of school and outside of the church that has brought a lot of joy to my life.
Well, that's awesome.
To do that. Yeah.
It's that's really awesome.
Yeah.
Well, what's on the horizon for Sergio? Now, we haven't talked about you also coach volleyball.
I do. Yes.
And that's a love of yours?
Yes, that is a love of mine. On the horizon? I don't know. I'm trying to figure out. I'm in my first year of teaching.
Yeah, so it's early on. You're a young fella still, so.
Yeah, I'm just praying to get through my first year, and then we'll see what goes on from there.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah, the second semester's only begun.
Yes, it just started this week, so pray for me that I have the endurance my students have the endurance.
Pray for your students more.
Yeah, pray for my students more that they have to listen to me every day. Yes.
That's really funny. And what is your, what mass do you normally go to?
I go to, it depends on which mass that I'm serving at. If I'm not scheduled to serve, mm-hmm. then I'll usually be at the 8 a.m. mass.
8 a.m. And if you're scheduled to serve, it could be the 8 a.m. or the 10 a.m.
Yeah, usually it's the 10. If I'm scheduled to serve, usually they need more help at that
mass. At the 10 o'clock.
But if I'm not scheduled to serve, I'll be at the 8 a.m., which is crazy to hear me say now, because when you first met me and I became part of the group that needed to start going to the 8 a.m., I'm sure you remember how much I was like, oh my goodness, 8 a.m.
Everybody's like that.
How can anybody do that? And I remember you telling me, Sergio, one of these days, you are going to enjoy going to the 8 a.m. mass.
One of the important components of, and this is something that I've learned over the last couple of years, mm-hmm. is something called akesis, mm-hmm. which is where we get the word asceticism, which basically means training, mm-hmm. right? And St. Paul talks about training as an athlete trains to fight the good fight or to run the race or what have you. And training ourselves to get up early, that's a discipline.
Right.
And it's good for us.
Yeah.
It's good for us to be disciplined. It's good for us sometimes to operate outside of our comfort level. So yeah. That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think the 8 o'clock mass, it used to be the 9 o'clock. Mm. It was at 7:30, then it was 9. That's how it went. It was 7:30, then it was 9 o'clock, then it was 11 o'clock. Mm. And then after COVID, a lot of people just didn't come back to the cathedral after COVID. And so we didn't have the need for that many masses. And so they consolidated, went to the 8 o'clock and to the 10 o'clock.
Yeah.
Which is working out just great in the morning.
Yeah, it is. And the pews, I've noticed the last few weeks, few months, are getting fuller, and people
are kind of returning.
Yeah.
They're coming back.
And it's really awesome.
And you know, it's an unfortunate thing, but it's real, that the more trouble there is in the world, mm-hmm. the more people, I think, seek after God,
yeah.
because that's where they find comfort and peace.
Right.
And if that's what it takes, that's what it takes.
Yeah.
You know,
definitely.
We don't wish trouble on anything, on anybody, but that's what God has to use to get us to refocus. So be it.
So be it.
Yeah, so be it. Sergio, thank you.
Thank you.
So is there anything you want to that you thought you might wanted to share that you didn't get an opportunity to?
Oh, no, I just, you know, I mean, I'm so happy to be a part of this community. You know, I've was apart very distantly for a long time, mm-hmm. you know, for those many years before I joined RCIA. I kept to myself and didn't really ever feel apart. But now I'm so happy to walk into our church and be able to say hello to people and recognize faces and say good morning.
And they recognize you.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, I hope at some point you seriously discern whether or not you want to be a catechist.
Yeah.
I think you'd be good at it. That's my own personal subjective opinion.
Thank you.
In any event, thank you.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
So let's go ahead and pull this podcast together and say the Lord's Prayer together.
Okay.
And would you do the honors of beginning it for us?
Sure.
Thanks.
Sure.
And those listening, please feel free to pray along with us.
Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All
right, great. Well, you have a wonderful day. And
thank you.
I know you've had some car problems. I hope that all works out okay.
Yes,
and
me too.
That you make it to Mass tomorrow.
Yes.
And just have a wonderful rest of your day.
Thank you, Chris.
Okay.
Thanks for having me.
And I'm sure I'll see you in the morning.
Yes.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye.
Let's Talk Parish is co-produced by Rex Rolanka, Titi Keela, and Chris Jensen. Our theme music is Live and Be Happy by Valentina Tribanova. You can listen to Let's Talk Parish by going to the Cathedral website at cathedralsacramento.org or by searching on your favorite podcast app. Wherever you find us, please subscribe so that you don't miss an episode. A special thanks goes to the rector of the Cathedral of the Blessed Sacrament, Father Michael O'Reilly. If you wish to donate to the cathedral, please visit our website at cathedralsacramento.org. There you will find a button labeled Donate. I'm Chris Jensen, and I have had the pleasure of being your host for this episode. Thank you for listening, and until we meet again, may God be with us all.